I'll be teaching and preaching from this passage of Scripture today. It looks to me like chapter 13 picks up where chapter 12 left off. And what I mean by that is there's not a big time gap or time lapse between where chapter 12 ends and chapter 13 begins. And hopefully you remember that chapter 12 ended with Jeroboam at Bethel having a feast with the people and offering sacrifices upon an altar which he had made. These sacrifices were not to the Lord, but to the gold calves he had made and presented as options for the people. You'll remember he put one in Dan and the other in Bethel and told the people that they could go to either or and worship. But that's where chapter 13 picks up. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord." It says he came out of Judah. That's down in the south. That's where Rehoboam is king. You remember the kingdom has been split, and Rehoboam is over 2 tribes. Jeroboam is over 10 tribes. But Judah is where Rehoboam is king. And out of Judah, a man of God comes. He's sent by the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, it says, stood by the altar to burn incense. That's one of the things he was doing, according to the last verses of chapter 12. He's offering sacrifices. He's burning incense. Incense, just a type of material that puts off a fragrance whenever it's burned. And that's what he's doing. And it was very common for incense to be burned whenever sacrifices were being made, even to the Lord, even to the true God. But people would incorporate this also in their idolatry whenever they were worshiping false gods and idols. But he's there burning incense to these gold calves. Verse 2 says, "And he cried," this is talking about the man of God, "he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." It says he cried against the altar. He didn't cry for it, he cried against it, because the altar is being used for idolatry. And that is a violation of the Ten Commandments. It's a violation of the first 2 commandments. So he cries against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he," Josiah, "offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now this is a prophecy that he makes, this man of God who comes out of Judah. He comes and he cries against the altar, and he makes his prophecy about something that's going to happen in the future. And what he prophesied actually came to pass. It was fulfilled, but here's the thing. It didn't come to pass till about 300 years later. Well, there's a lot of time that goes by between when the prophecy is given and when the prophecy is fulfilled. But the prophecy is fulfilled. It comes to pass exactly as he says it's going to come to pass. And you see that a lot in the Scripture. You see where somebody will make a prophecy and then a long time later, hundreds of years later, that prophecy will be fulfilled. We see that take place with regards to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied about the first coming of Christ. And then hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus shows up and he fulfills every one of those prophecies. And what that should do, in my opinion, is it should strengthen our faith in the Word of God. It should give us more confidence in the Scripture, knowing that if all those prophecies have been fulfilled in the past, then all of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in the future. And there's a lot of those prophecies in the Scripture. In fact, the book of Revelation, do you know what it's called? It's called a prophecy. It's called the book of this prophecy. That's what it's called. And all of those things prophetically that you read in the book of Revelation have yet to be fulfilled. That's still out in the future. But you and I should have confidence that every one of those prophecies will come to pass because of how all the prophecies have been fulfilled in the past. It should give us confidence about those things. And there's a whole lot of prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ that have not been fulfilled, obviously, because he hadn't come yet. But you and I should never question whether those prophecies are going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass, just like the ones in the past did. So seeing these things should just strengthen our faith in the Word of God. And another thing it ought to do is remind us that a lot of times what God says is going to happen doesn't happen immediately. And I've talked about this at times in the past, how one reason why some people question the Bible or question what God says is going to happen is because what he says is going to happen doesn't happen right away. And they think because some time goes by, maybe a lot of time goes by, then that somehow says it's not true, that it's not actually going to happen. Talking again about the second coming of Christ, Peter says that in the last days there'll be scoffers walking after their own lust who say, where is the promise of his coming? And they're going to question, and you have it even now, people question and doubt the second coming of Christ because it was a long, long time ago, you understand, like thousands of years ago when Jesus promised he was going to come back. But guess what? He hadn't showed up yet. So you know what that causes a lot of people to do? To think in their mind that he's not going to come. Well, he said he was going to come, but hey, man, a couple thousand years has gone by. Where is he at? He hadn't showed up, so that means that he's not going to come. That's the way some people think in their mind. What I see in the Bible is a tremendous amount of time can go by, but ultimately God will do what he says he's going to do. Just because a lot of time has passed by doesn't mean the Lord Jesus isn't going to come. He's going to come. He's going to come exactly as the Bible says he's going to come. And he's going to come and fulfill every single prophecy that has to do with his coming. Everyone's going to come to pass exactly as you find it in the Word of God. And you and I should have confidence in that. And we shouldn't be deceived in our mind, like a lot of people, thinking that just because some time's gone by, that means it's not going to happen. And this should apply to our personal lives with regards to us doing things we ought not do. Like when we do wrong and we don't see any immediate fallout from it, don't think in your mind that you got away with it. Just because you don't see any immediate repercussions doesn't mean you're not going to face some down the road somewhere. Because oftentimes what God says is going to happen doesn't happen right away. There's a time lapse. Like, for example, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's in the Bible, right? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let me ask you, have you ever in your lifetime gone out and planted a garden, sown seed, put it in the ground, and whatever you planted that day, picked it that day? Doesn't happen that way, does it? Some time goes by, but eventually you get a harvest. The same is true with the seeds that we sow in our lives. God will not be mocked. That's what the Bible says. He will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But you have people that sow to their flesh all the time. Sow to their flesh, sow to their flesh, sow to their flesh. They do stuff because it makes their flesh feel good. It gratifies the flesh temporarily. It never satisfies it permanently, does it? I mean, think about it. If a cigarette satisfied you permanently, why would you smoke another one? If getting drunk made you happy permanently, why would you ever get drunk again? It only satisfies temporarily. And then you have to go after it again and go after it again, and people continually sow to their flesh. And you can take it even down to things like gluttony and overeating and abusing our body in different ways. A lot of us, myself included, We go years and years not taking care of ourselves like we ought to, and we think because nothing happens right away, we're doing all right, and then suddenly we go to the doctor and we get a report that ain't all that good. You know what that is? That's just us reaping what we've sown. It took some time, but it eventually came around, didn't it? So that's how that stuff works. It's like Social Security. You pay in and pay in and pay in and pay in. You don't see anything, and then one day you finally go to the mailbox, and there it is. Start getting your checks. I don't know if I will by the time I get old enough to draw Social Security, but that's how it's supposed to be anyway. Well, that's kind of like sin. You pay in, you pay in, you pay in, you pay in, and eventually you start getting checks. Because what God says is going to happen is going to happen. But because it doesn't always happen right away, we think we're getting by with it. And then suddenly, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15, 20 years down the road, it shows up. And you start reaping those things that you've sown. So that's something to think about in your mind. Just because it doesn't happen right away doesn't mean you got away with it. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen the way God said it was going to happen. But I do want you to notice how specific this man was in his prophecy here. I mean, it's not like he just made some vague prophecy that, you know, I mean, he's specific down to the details of what's going to happen. He says, "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David." He says this child, number one, is going to be born under the house of David. Then he tells you his name. Now listen to me, folks. It doesn't happen to like 300 years later. So it's not like he knows these people. And it's, you know, they done told him that there's going to be this child born 300 years later and we're going to name him Josiah. I mean, good grief. 300 years? There's no possible human way he could know these people and know what they're going to name their child unless the Lord showed that to them. There's no way. It's a supernatural thing, a divine thing, where God's giving him the future. He's telling him what's going to happen down to the details in it, like the child's name being Josiah. And then he says this is what he's going to do. Which, by the way, Josiah, and we'll see it when we eventually get to 2 Kings, if we get there before the rapture, we're going to see that Josiah was a very godly king. He really was. But anyway, Josiah by name, and upon thee, upon this altar, shall he, Josiah, offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He says, all this stuff's going to happen. It's detail. And you know what? Because I went ahead and read, you know what happens? Exactly what he said was going to happen. What happens? It's on down the road, but it happens. And then verse 3, and he gave a sign. Why would he give a sign? Because he's dealing with Jews. And what does the Bible say about the Jews? The Jews require a sign. You know, I don't even want to get started on that, but anyway. He gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent," that's torn in half, "and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." He says, this is a sign to verify that what I just prophesied is going to happen. Gives a sign. Remember when Jesus would do things? Those Pharisees and religious leaders would come and they'd say, "What sign do you show to prove you have the authority to do what you're doing right here?" Y'all remember those things? Well, that's Jews saying that. See, they required some kind of sign, some kind of evidence to validate what somebody did or what somebody said. And this man knows that. So he says, all right, I'm going to give you a sign. The Lord's going to give you a sign to show that what I've just told you is going to happen actually is going to happen. And here's a sign. The altar is going to be rent. The ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Verse 4, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So obviously Jeroboam didn't like what the man of God had to say. Oftentimes people that are in sin don't like what the man of God has to say. Instead of getting right, you know what they do initially? They get mad. They don't like it. As I've mentioned so many times in the past, and I've experienced it, anybody that's a Bible preacher has experienced it, when you tell the truth, just as it's recorded in the Bible, and you start stepping on people's toes, there's going to always be people that don't like it. But generally the ones that cry out the most are the ones that are the guiltiest. First hen cackled, first hen laid the egg. Know what I mean? That's how that works a lot of times. It's people that get put out and get mad, it's because you've kicked a God in their life. Or you've dealt with some sin that they're guilty of and they don't like it. They get mad about it. And listen, every last one of us have things in our life that are not right. Amen? Sometimes I genuinely do wonder why people even come to church. I really do. They say they come to church because they want to hear from God, but then when they hear from God, they get mad, put your lip out a half a mile. You obviously didn't really come to church because you wanted to hear from God. Or you came to church with this preconceived idea of what God was going to say that day, and in your mind, he wasn't going to say nothing to you or about what you were doing. He was going to talk to everybody else about their sin. Do you know what I've learned about the Lord? I know this personally. He knows every sin in my life. And he is plenty capable of addressing my sin, dealing with me. And you know, again, I'm not holding myself up as some kind of example. It's just the truth. I have never, to date, I may lose my mind, but to date, I have never gotten mad at a man or at God for confronting sin in my life. Even back when I was out of church and not doing right, when I would go to church, when Betty would make me go to church, the Lord would deal with things that I was guilty of. I didn't get mad at that preacher. You know what he was doing? He was doing what God called him to do. He was being faithful to his calling. He wasn't the one with the problem. I was the one with the problem. I didn't get mad at him. Now, I may not have got right at the time, but I didn't get mad with him. I don't understand people that get mad and get put out when God tells them the truth about what's going on in their life. And while they get upset with a preacher, they don't do that in any other area of their life, do they? If you went to a doctor and he examined you and found out that you had something critically wrong with you, but then came back in the room and said, you're fine, there ain't nothing wrong with you, you're as healthy as a horse, just take off. And then later on you got deathly sick and you found out that that guy lied to you, you know what you would do? You'd get mad at him for lying to you, wouldn't you? Get mad with him. Or if you went, you know, took your car in and the guy's checking your car out and he finds out there's something really bad in there, you don't know about it, but there's something really bad internal in the motor, and if you keep driving it like it is, the motor's going to blow, and he comes back out there and says, your motor's perfect. Just wonderful. There ain't a thing wrong with that motor. Take off. And you get down the road and the rod comes up through the thing, it blows up, and you find out that man lied to you, you're going to be mad with him, aren't you? Why would that scoundrel lie to me? People don't do that when they come to church, though. Get mad at that preacher for telling them the truth. Done went to meddling now. Ain't none of his business what I do with my life. Yeah. He's just doing his job. He's just doing what God's called him to. If you can't handle it, that's your problem. Thing to do when the Lord nails you hide, and he's nailed mine lots of times and does it like almost every day, really. Almost every time I read the Bible, he shows me something about me that ain't like it needs to be. The thing to do is not get mad, but get right. Jeroboam didn't like it because he had his little altar and he had his little thing going on, his little plan, and what he's trying to accomplish. Well, here comes a man of God and blows up in the middle of all of it and says, hey, that's wrong. Well, he'd like that. So he says, lay hold on him. Get him. Well, God protects his man here. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. So he puts out this hand, and God does something to his hand. Dries it up, and he takes the strength out of it, because the Bible says he couldn't even pull it back into him again. Now that happens like immediately, the way I read that. As soon as he sticks his hand out against him and says, lay hold on him, God smites him to where that hand dries up. This and a whole lot of things in the Bible should always caution us about getting mad at a man that tells us the truth. And especially getting upset and trying to lay our hands on him, do nasty things, bad things, lie about him. Better be careful about that. And I don't, you know, there's no way I can convince you, but the truth of the matter is, I'm not saying that for my own personal benefit. I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher. I'm saying that for your benefit. I'm saying that to help you. You better always be careful about what you do to a preacher, especially one that's telling you the truth. Better be careful about that. You want to get God on your bad side in a hurry? You fool the man that's telling you the truth from the Bible, and you'll get God on your bad side in a hurry, friend. I'm telling you. People don't like to hear that. Oh, well. Now, verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So he says, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign comes to pass right away. This is an example of how sometimes what God says is going to happen does happen right away. Now, sometimes it doesn't. Like I said, there'll be a lot of time go by. But I think all of us in here can probably think of instances in our own lives and in the lives of others where God smote us right away or smote somebody else right away. I can remember many instances in my life where my attitude wasn't right and I was just all out of shape and did something that I shouldn't, and right then the Lord got me. Right then. I'm talking about like immediately. And I could just, lots of illustrations. I'm going to tell you a couple at the risk of you thinking less of me, but you think whatever you want. I got mad at the house one day about something. And there's no need in going into all the detail about what I got mad. I truly was justified in getting upset. I should have been upset about what happened. But I was wrong in the way I handled it. And I had something in my hand and I got mad. And out of frustration, I threw it down on the floor. Got mad, and I just pitched me a little fit, is what I did. And I threw it down on the floor. When that thing hit the floor on this side of the room, it bounced from here almost to that wall straight into my television and ruined it. A $600 television. Busted the screen and ruined it. I'm talking about 2 seconds after I pitched my little fit. What are you going to say? I mean, all I could say was, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't get mad at God. You know, that's how people do. They act like an idiot and God thumps them on the gourd good, and then they get mad with the Lord. I didn't get mad with God. I said, Lord, I'm sorry for acting like a fool. But that's what I did. Back years ago, this is back when I used to cut the grass with a push mower. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Had this push mower, and it was one of them kind where you squeeze the grip and then you pull the cord right here. And I'm just, confession's good for the soul. There's few things on this planet that make me as mad as snatching on something that won't crank. It upsets me. I can't stand it. And I was snatching on that thing and snatching on that thing. It was 100 degrees outside, and I couldn't get it to crank. And in my mind, I said, I'm fixing to snatch that cord completely out of this thing and throw it down there in the woods. I grabbed hold of it, and I snatched it, and I don't even understand what all happened. It happened so fast. But that thing the handle of that thing slipped out of my hand, and it made a loop. All this happened in about a second and hit me right under my chin and split my chin wide open. Blood just went everywhere. It didn't cream. What I'm telling you is there's sometimes when you act out and do wrong, the Lord's going to thump you right away. He ain't going to let no time pass. He's going to say, you acting like a nut. Boom, just thump you right then. Going to get you. Sometimes he's going to let some time go by. But a lot of times he'll do it right then, right away. I mean, it'll be so obvious, you know what I mean, that unless you're just a complete atheist, you know God's doing that. You know the Lord's getting you for not doing like you ought to. And that's just a couple of illustrations, and those are mild. I could tell you about lots and lots of other times when the Lord's done things like that. But again, I don't get mad with the Lord about it. I get upset with myself for acting the way I did. And I'm actually thankful that God loves me enough to do that when I'm not acting like I need to. The Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't despise his chastening. Why do you not despise the chastisement of God? Because the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know why he gets you? Why he does those things when you're acting wrong? It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. And he's trying to help you. He's definitely got my attention a time or two. Anyway, verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God. Now, this is pretty interesting right here, isn't it? Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. Just two verses before, he's lay hold on him. Get that man. And then his hand withers up. You know the person he wants to talk to then? He wants to talk to the preacher then. And you know he wants that preacher to talk to? He wants that preacher to talk to God on his behalf. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Help me. Do something. Pray that God will let me have my hand back, that he'll restore it again like it was. Wanting prayer. And that's, you know, we do stuff, get out of line, do wrong, get in trouble. Before we got in trouble, when we get in trouble, stuff goes wrong, especially with our health. You notice that? God starts putting his hand on that health. People start getting concerned about living and dying and that kind of thing. They get serious about wanting prayer then, don't they? Want to be healed up of whatever's wrong with them. They do the wrong. The Lord brings the chastisement, and then they want somebody to pray for them. You know what that man of God did? He prayed for that man. Prayed for Jeroboam. The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. So he prays, the Lord hears and answers his prayer. He gives Jeroboam his hand back just like it was. Here's the thing that I want you to see about that. Turn or look in this same chapter at the last two verses of this chapter. He does wrong. God punishes him. He asks for prayer. Prayer is offered on his behalf. God answers a prayer, restores his hand. You would think, I mean, I'm going out on a limb here, but you would think that man seeing all this and experiencing all this in that moment, it would have such an effect on him that he would repent and get right with God. You'd think that, wouldn't you? That he'd be grateful for what God did and he would change his ways. Look at verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places, And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. You know what eventually happens to the house of Jeroboam? When I say the house, I'm talking about him and all his descendants. You know what eventually happens to them? Every one of them get killed. Every one of them. God takes that whole family away. The whole entire family. Kids, grandkids, a whole lot. Gone. You know who really was responsible for that? Jeroboam. Because of his sin. But here's a man who does wrong, and God chastises him, and he asks for prayer. God answers a prayer, gives him his hand back, and how does he repay the Lord? He just goes on in his sin. I don't know the times down through the years where I've seen stuff like that. People get out of the will of God and make a mess of their life and bad things are happening. They start coming back to church and wanting people to pray for them. And look at verse 6. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. To entreat is to ask earnestly, to implore, to beg. That's what a lot of people, when they got these problems that they brought on themselves, they want people to just go to God on their behalf and just beg God. Just please God. Help me. Help me. Do something for this person. That's what they want. You know we have a very gracious, loving God, don't we? And many times, God will hear the prayers of his people and intervene on behalf of these individuals and will straighten out the big, gigantic mess they've made in their life. And how do they repay the Lord? A lot of them will get right back out of church and they'll go right back into sin. That's what Jeroboam did. That's what a lot of people do. That's how they repay God for what he does. Verse 7, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So after he's healed, Jeroboam says to the man of God, he says, come home with me. Won't you come on. You know what I think here? Because of the fact that Jeroboam went on in his sin, I know he's not repentant here at all. So why would he invite that man of God to come home with him? Do you think it's because he truly liked this man of God? Was truly concerned and wanted to be a blessing to this man of God? Or do you think it might have been more of a personal thing? Thinking, look, you know, this is a fella right here that can get a hold of God. And when he needs something, he can pray in God to do something. That's the kind of fella I'd need around me. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Jeroboam seen what's going on. He sees this is a man of God here. God's with this fella. And God will hear this man's prayer. He just asked the Lord to heal my hand, and he did it. That's somebody I want with me. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to buy him off. Make him his own little personal prophet's what he's doing. So that he's got somebody around when he gets in a mess that he can say, hey, pray for me. And think that guy pray for him and he'll get whatever this guy asks. That's why he does this. The man of God refuses the offer of reward. He says, I'm not staying here because God told me not to eat bread, drink water. He said, don't even go back home the same way. So verse 10 says he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. And we're fixing to have to stop for time, but something that I want you to notice here, and it's just a practical application here. Where were they at? They were at Bethel, right? And what did I tell y'all Bethel means? It means the house of God. So Bethel, you know, practically speaking, just practical application, represents church. You know, it's the house of God. The Lord tells his prophet, he says, when you leave Bethel, when you leave the house of God, don't go home the same way that you came to the house of God. Y'all understand what I'm saying, practically speaking? He said, you came this way, go home a different way. You know, whenever we come to church, what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to go home a different way. I don't mean different like you don't travel the same route back to your house, which is actually what was meant here, but I'm just making practical application. He wants us to come to church and get some help spiritually so that when we leave church, we're in a better place spiritually than when we came to church, to go home different. I just wonder how often that happens. I don't know. I just wonder how often that happens. You think about it in your own life. I can't answer it for you. Only you can. How often do you actually leave church in a better position than when you came to church? You know, I just am afraid. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are just playing church. They come because they feel like it's expected out of them. It's just like an obligation type thing. They come to church and they go through the motions and all the traditions that we've established in our church, and they go home just like they came, not changed. Just kind of play at church. You know what the Lord would love? If every one of us left here today in a better place spiritually than when we came today. That's what He would love. And that's what He wants. Any questions about what we looked at here today?